We turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We'll read beginning at verse 14, and we'll read into chapter 8 through verse 18. Our text is taken from the first verse of chapter 8 this morning. So we hear the inspired word of God as we begin at Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find that a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, we take our text from chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the table of the Lord this morning in the confidence that Jehovah God will not enter into judgment with us. Our sins are great. No man can stand in the sight of the living God and be justified on the basis of his own actions, his own conduct. We come to the table as those who confess, "My only hope is to be found in Jesus Christ." And Romans 7 here is a classic passage that speaks of that struggle of the believer. As the child of God walks in the midst of this life, he knows the spiritual battle to live a holy life. He fights to do what's right, and he finds himself walking in sin. So weak he is that he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am," in verse 24. But God doesn't leave him there. God also then works the wonder of his grace. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We come together this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper with that word echoing in our mind in response to our self-examination. "Oh, wretched man that I am, thanks be to God who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We're under grace, and we celebrate the wonder of that grace this morning as we come to the table. We glory in the cross and the wonder of Christ's perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Free from condemnation, noting the wonder, the recipients, and the result. There is therefore now no condemnation. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans, as you're aware, is a beautiful chapter. The song of redemption is set forth in all of its wonder and all of its glory. And we know that struggle against sin. We know this tension and the difficulty that's laid out in Romans 7. And now Romans 7 comes to its conclusion here in this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation. The idea of condemnation would be that there's a judge and that judgment must be made. And the judgment of Jehovah God is true. It's righteous judgment. He doesn't judge like men. He's not swayed by opinion or by one's character or one's situation. He's a God who judges rightly, in righteousness and in truth. And he passes a sentence, he passes a verdict that concerns your and my spiritual condition. His judgment is a judgment that is righteous and perfect. And as he looks down on us, what is his judgment? There is therefore now no condemnation. Now that's astounding. It's startling. It even goes contrary to our own consciousness. We know better. We know that we deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. Condemnation is a legal idea. It means there's a judge who expresses judgment. Now we know from a certain perspective that judgment isn't going to take place till the end of the world. We know also, though, that that judgment is constant. In a sense, Jehovah is constantly judging men, women, and children. He's always making a determination with regard to their circumstance, and that judgment is final. That judgment is absolute. Nobody has the power to overthrow that judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation is the judgment that's made. Now we need to understand that little word now. The idea is not that God looks down and now there's some kind of change. Some kind of change that's due to something we did. Nor even that there's some kind of change that takes place because now in AD 33, Jesus died on the cross. And therefore, from that point on now, a change has taken place. Before he died, there would be condemnation. Now after he died, there is no condemnation. That's not the idea here. The idea is related to all the preceding instruction that Paul has given through the book of Romans. He set forth the horror of sin, total depravity, the judgment that we deserve. He speaks of the righteousness that is by faith to those who are in Jesus Christ. And now in light of all of that which he said concerning the victory of faith, he says, it's evident then that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There never was, there is not, and there never will be. That's the declaration here. And it's due, of course, to the wonder of election. This is the conclusion of the matter after examining the horror of sin, the struggle of the believer, and the wondrous work of Christ. We're sinners, yes. We deserve death, yes. But there's more. We are found in Christ. And being baptized with Him, being buried with Him, being raised with Him, we are those who know the victory that is in Him. There was good reason for condemnation, but our text now says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Jehovah God, as the righteous God of heaven and earth, looks on His people and sees no evil. He declares that we're righteous in Him. Now, the only way to understand this wonder is in light of who Christ is and what Christ did for us. Jesus, we know, is the head of His church. He's the head of His people. He's the representative head, and as such, He represents us in death and in life. And He took upon Himself the full punishment that we deserve for all of our sin. Adam was the first representative. In Adam, we sinned. We became guilty. Christ now comes as the second Adam. In Him now, we are declared righteous. He's the head, and we're the body. In Him is found life and salvation. We live out of Him. That's the only basis for the statement of the apostle. There's no other possibility. You are not your own, but you belong to Jesus Christ. And being found in Him, you are secure, and there is no condemnation. In God's eternal counsel, we are found in Christ. God gave us to Him. He bought and He paid for all of our sins. And Romans 6 establishes especially that wonder. We call it the mystical union between Christ and His church. And the wonder by which Christ represented us and He stood in our place. God sees no guilt because He sees us in Christ. The righteousness of Christ, we realize, doesn't shine in us like it someday will. And that's the reality that's set forth in Romans 7. Now already, though, in principle, that holiness and that righteousness is ours. It's been imputed. It's been applied to our account. And we stand before Jehovah as those who hear the verdict. No condemnation. Never was, never will be any. Eternally covered through the wonder of God's counsel and the work of Jesus Christ. Now that wonder is emphatic. The words here in the Greek are, in no respect ever is there any condemnation. We deserve condemnation in every respect. We deserve it because of our relationship to Adam. We deserve it because of our original and actual sins. But the power of condemnation is broken, and we're justified and victorious in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. Now, beloved, what a marvelous victory this is. And the marvel of this victory, we see, to them which are in Christ Jesus. That phrase sets forth here the added wonder of this passage. In order to know the verdict, no condemnation, we need to be in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? There's a lot of different ways we can talk about being in something. We can talk about the fact that we're in this church building. We can talk about the fact that we're in an insurance plan, meaning then that that insurance plan covers us. We can talk about the fact that a branch is in a vine or in a tree, and the idea then that that branch derives all of its fruit and life from that tree. The latter two get at the significance of this idea. The idea that we are in Christ is not the idea simply of being in a church building, being in Christ in that sense, but it's more than that. We have a legal and an organic sense. Legally, we're in Him in the sense of being covered by Him, represented by Him, in the sense that we are covered by or represented by a certain insurance policy. All the benefits are applied to us. And we're covered by all of the blessings. We are in Christ in that sense. We are found in Him legally. And He's the one who covers us. And He's the one that causes that we are the recipients of all the blessings that he's earned on our behalf. That's the legal connection. An election, we know, makes that possible. But then organically, that gets at the idea of the branch in the vine, which is an oft-used illustration in the Bible. We are in Christ in the sense that we are grafted into him. The life that we live is not our own. It's flowing out of Christ. And we're able to know that our joy, our hope, is found by our union with him. God is the one who has taken us and grafted us into Christ so that we live out of him. The life that we live is his. And we are drawing all of our nutrients, all of our strength from him. Both of these experiences we know by faith. Faith is a gift from God, and God, by faith, unites us to Christ and gives us to know this wonder. The connection is such that all that Christ earned for me is mine. All the benefits are now applied to my account. And that he's the one through whom I live and out of whom I have my substance. I can't do anything apart from him, but his life is my life. Christ is mine, and I cling to him. I trust in him, and I'm found in him, and I live out of him. That's the beautiful truth that's set forth here. To them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, who forms this union? Who accomplishes this wonder? How can we know that we are in Christ and we're free from this condemnation? And the answer to that question takes us all the way back into eternity. We're aware of that wonder. The fact that God, before even he had created anything, ordained that Christ would be at the center of that eternal council. And God ordained all things for the sake of his glory. He determined to glorify himself in the way of sin and grace. And he would do so through his own Son. So that Jesus Christ is first and foremost in the counsel of God. He's at the center of everything that God ordained and planned. And that's evident from a lot of passages. Colossians 1 verse 16 talks about the fact that all things were created by and for Jesus. The whole of the creation exists, why? Not for us, but for Christ, in order that he might be glorified through the people that would live in this world and through whom he would demonstrate his power, his greatness, and his glory. But also, John 1:3, same. All things were created by him and for him. Ephesians 1:4-5 explain the fact that all of this took place before the foundations of the world were even established. That God, before even he had made this world, had determined to save to himself a people in Christ. And therefore, the creation of this world was for the purpose of that stage on which he would display the greatness of his glory in accomplishing this wonder of salvation. God determining this union, and God ordaining how many there would be, how they would be brought to salvation, determining the nature of the glory so that all the glory would be his, and demonstrating that salvation is all of God alone. Even though in time born as children of wrath, even though in time given to the pursuit of sin, in God's eternal counsel, they stand eternally as those that are redeemed, those that are covered through the wonder of Christ and his perfect work. Now, God didn't have to save anybody. God didn't have to create a world in which to show forth his glory. The fact that God determined to save anyone is a wonder of his grace. And the fact that God then determined to do so in this manner is that which causes us to pause. And it reminds us, salvation is all of God. And we stand in awe, we marvel in the greatness of the love of God in Jesus Christ. What love! Now these words direct us to the wonder of that union that is ours in Christ. God grafts us into Jesus Christ so that we become one body with him. Faith, that bond that unites us to Christ. A work of God's grace. And we know that we can't take any credit for that faith. It's a gift of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8. By faith, we're made aware of that union. And God, in time then, works faith in our hearts, a faith that exposes our sin, and a faith that works in us our understanding of Christ and what Christ did for us. We see the wonder of his sacrifice. We're given the conviction that we are found in him. And we know there is therefore now no condemnation because of that union that God has given us with Jesus Christ. He is responsible for us. He's responsible for every sin we've ever committed. And he's responsible for us through all of life and will bring us to eternal glory. When we suffer pain then, when we experience hardship and troubles and trials in our lives, trials that cause that the love of God does not seem very evident, we're reminded these experiences are not condemnation. He is responsible for me. He's performing a perfect work that's for my glory and for his glory and for my salvation. When we suffer difficulties in our marriage, suffer difficulties perhaps where we feel disappointed, deeply hurt, we find a source of strength in knowing and believing that this is not God's judgment. God is not condemning me because of my own sinfulness and my weakness. I experience his chastening hand. No chastening is grievous, but it's an expression of love. He's responsible for me. He will give me the mercy, the grace that I need. And he's the one that will give me what I need in order to walk humbly in forgiveness toward those around me in a manner that reflects his work of grace in my life. We experience difficulties, sorrows with our children, grandchildren, parents, siblings. We're reminded God is not judging us. This doesn't affect my standing with God. God is the one who has given me Christ, and I'm in him. And therefore, my assurance is that he's gracious, he's merciful. And though these troubles and these afflictions are real, I know that they're serving a purpose. God has a plan, and he's using them to enhance my union with Christ. Nothing can separate me from the marvel of that union. And so we cling to him. We lean on him. We trust in him. We confess the wonder of his everlasting love, his covenant faithfulness that is sure and everlasting. We are given life in the midst of death in Christ. And beloved, the fruit of that then is that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The idea of the text here is not that there's no condemnation because we're walking after the Spirit. The idea that that reason for no condemnation is because of something that we're doing and because of our actions. The Bible never teaches our conduct as the ground or foundation of our justification. Who could be justified if that were the case? If your or my deliverance and justification was based on our conduct, we're not walking after the Spirit as we ought. Never would be sufficient for us to stand before the tribunal of God and receive a favorable judgment. God's children who are in Jesus Christ are exposed in this life. They can't remain hidden. And they're exposed by God and by the work of his grace in our hearts. They stand out from the children of the devil. And they stand out because their works reveal them. They give evidence of the fact that they're not their own. They belong to Christ. The children of the devil, they're walking according to the flesh. God's children are walking according to the Spirit. The flesh still is there. The flesh still tempts. But the Spirit prevails because they confess their sin and they know the wonder of the victory that's in Jesus Christ. They pursue their own desires, their own lusts, but God works repentance and God works sorrow. God's children know joy, they know hope in God, and they live for God. That's the point here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Evidence is that you're walking now after the Spirit. Now, do we do so perfectly? Of course not. The Bible never teaches that heresy. To the contrary, the Bible often emphasizes, as we just read in Romans 7, that the life of the child of God is very imperfect. God's saints are still sinners. They still struggle every single day, and they will until they die. Are we sorrowful enough for our sins? We're never going to be sorrowful enough for our sins. We never see our sin as fully as we ought. We never see the consequences as fully as we ought with regard to those around us and God. Do we serve God with that zeal as we are bound? No. We fail miserably. We cry out to Christ, and none of this detracts from the wonder of our salvation, because our salvation is not based on me. It's not based on you. It's based on Christ and what Christ has done for me. The wonder of my salvation in Jesus Christ. His obedience was perfect. His sacrifice was that which atoned for sin. His love, his righteousness were full. And therefore, in him, we have peace and we have joy. God's children, knowing the wonder of that union with Christ, live unto him. They live as that branch out of the vine. Their life is renewed. Their life is a life that's lived for the things that are spiritual. Our sins rise up against us day by day. We flee to the cross every day, crying out for mercy. And beloved, in that cross, we glory. The fruit of God's work of grace is this glorious confession. There is therefore now no condemnation, because I'm found in Christ. And by faith I lay hold on him. And I pray that in him I might know joy and peace now and to all eternity. As we partake of the sacrament, we do so with that faith. And we pray for strength. We pray that God will renew us and that God will give us to lean on him more fully and to know that blessed assurance that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ now or forever. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, what wonders thou hast performed in our behalf. What a marvelous love for undeserving individuals. We lay hold upon the wonder of Christ, his perfect sacrifice. And Lord, strengthen our faith. We are inclined to doubt. Fears take hold of us at times. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we can't imagine that we could be thy children. We thank thee for the grace to look away from ourselves and to look to Christ and what he has done for us and to live in thankful praise to him. Keep us now from sin and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.